Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. Glad you guys are here today. Our talk today is going to be Intercession of the Spirit. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. If you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now the theme of Romans, as you know, is the righteousness of God by faith. So why do we say this every week? The righteousness of God by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. No works. We bring nothing to the table. It's all an act of God on our behalf. We are in that section of Romans called Sanctifications, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Our sanctification, which means that we are set apart unto God, holy. Now, there are two aspects of sanctification, and it just as a reminder, there is our positional sanctification, which happens to us at what point in our lives? When we're saved, that God saves us, he sets us apart unto him. But we have a lifetime where we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and this is called progressive sanctification. So we are in a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, am I making myself more like Jesus, or is the something else working on me?
Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. Oh, you guys are so good. That's right. It's the Spirit of God that's working on us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Now, while I'm here, you want to remember this is my time of testing. It is my time of testing, my time of growing, my time of service. Remember, what you do here will determine to a great extent what you're going to be doing for eternity. Isn't it amazing? This little vapor of time that we're here will determine for eternity what we're going to be doing. That is an amazing thing. So that tells us that we need to be using our spiritual gift. It's important that we use our gifts within the body of Messiah. So, how is this sanctification? This is just a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer this, okay? But just think about it yourselves. How is this being worked out in your life? How is this being worked out in your life? How are you being more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ? How is this being played out? I can tell you a couple things. It's being played out in your thought life. Things that you're thinking about, things that you're concentrating on. Has your speech changed? Are you changing the way that you talk? Okay. How about places that you go to, how you live? How about the vices that controlled you all of your life? You know, there are folks that have problems with drugs, alcohol, overeating, cigarettes, gossip. You name it, we have problems with it. And remember, each one of us brings to the table something unique. None of us comes through this thing perfect. You know, the enemy knows exactly where you live and what your thing is and what button to push that attracts you to the bait that he will dangle before you on a regular basis, and you, like a little fish, want to gobble it up, okay? It's very important that you do not take the bait and you know what his methodologies are, his schemes are, okay? So those things that control us. And it's important that we do not mirror the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. In the world, we're different. And what about the Christian that says, I can't overcome this? What have we learned about that? There's no such word. Why? Why is that? Is it I can't or I won't? It is I won't. Because we know that we can. How do we know that we can from what we've learned? I can do all, but what else happened in Romans chapter 6? Who died? Well, Jesus died, but who died with Jesus? My old man. Remember when I went through after we gave that talk a few months ago, I guess it's been, and I went around and I said, what happened to your old man? And all the ladies said, I don't know where. He's someplace over here. I wasn't the old man. Your old man has been crucified. Romans 6:6. Remember, let's read it. Let me just read it to you. Romans 6:6 is a very important concept because you are not victims, you are victors. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He goes on in 6:12 and he says that sin shall, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why? That's a command. That's an imperative statement. Because you are in the body of Christ, because you died, your old man is dead, you have the ability now within you, the Spirit of God is within you, to not let any sin dominate you, let it reign in your bodies. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. There shall not be a sin kingdom in you. It shall not reign over you. It shall not have any power over you. You can be a victor over anything. That is what we want to get across here. That is what Paul is teaching us. So when a Christian says, oh, it's just too hard and I can't, that is not a true statement. It is a I won't. God has given us the promises to appropriate. It is our responsibility to appropriate them. Okay, so that is very important. Those in Christ can put off, remember, put off, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through, well, I'm going to say 17, but it could be 13. But anyway, remember, we went to those verses, and it was you can put off, and that put off was like taking off your clothes and throwing them into the corner. You can put off the deeds of the flesh, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We don't have to live like that anymore. You as a Christian can put those things off. And you are to put on, as you're putting on a new suit of clothes, those things that are righteous. And the list is tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, etc. The goal of your existence, put off the old you, put on the new you, and be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Messiah. That is the whole goal on this side, to be like Jesus Christ, okay? And become more like him. Are we ever going to be perfect?
No,
Mr. Gorham, we will never be perfect. No, but we expect to be changed and to be different. And I'm telling you, it's important that you're able to measure within yourself. Remember, you are to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. I'm not going and I'm not examining your life. You examine your, it's introspection. And with that introspection, you discover that you are growing. You want to be able to think that you are making some progress in this. Now, I can tell you what my life is. My life is this. Oh, I'm growing. Oh, no, I'm not growing. Oh, I'm growing a little. Oh, no, I'm not growing. No, I'm growing. It's an up and down battle. What you want to remember, if the Spirit of God is resonant within you, and as we are filled with the Spirit, we've talked about this in the past, so this is all review, okay, then this little journey of life becomes more like this, okay? We have less peaks and valleys and more of a level life. Okay, that is important. The filling of the Spirit allows the Spirit of God to pour out from us into the world around us. That is where we want to live. Filling of the Spirit means what? I am controlled by the Spirit, exactly. Not controlled by my flesh. With that stated, the lessons that we learned last week, I want to see how closely you listened. Number one, while we are here, suffering is abnormal. Okay, good. Suffering is for all. All of us suffer. How do we know? Verse 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time, we are all going to suffer while we are here. That is a promise. You know that? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's granted on you in behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. This is not a cakewalk. This journey is not for sissies, okay? This journey is tough on this side, but it is doable with the Lord Jesus inside of you, with the Spirit of God resident within you. That's an important thing to remember. Number two, our suffering is nothing compared to what? The glory that will be revealed. Isn't that significant? All the suffering that you've had. You could have Lou Gehrig's disease. You can have multiple sclerosis. You can have some long, debilitating thing. What does Scripture say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Our light and momentary afflictions. And I used to think about Paul, and I just want to go, what do you mean, light, momentary afflictions? And this is... But in the view of eternity, anything that we go through here is light and momentary, particularly compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. What we have waiting for us, folks, is something that is beyond our wildest imaginations. When I used to, let's say 15 years, 20 years ago, we went to a Christian camp. And this guy was talking about how wonderful it would be to go to heaven. He said, if you knew how wonderful it would be, that we would be jumping off of bridges, running in front of semis, trying to get there as quick as... Now, he's been extreme with this, because he used the words timia, blessed in the sight of God is the passing of one of the saints. And if we knew how wonderful it is, we wouldn't be all trepidation as about exiting earth. Wouldn't be that big of a deal for us. That's what awaits us. The Spirit groans within us. We groan, our spirit groans within us. Now remember, the reason that you're groaning, why are you groaning? We're falling apart. We're falling apart. Were we meant to fall apart? Not originally. In the garden it was perfect. Sin came into the world. Because sin came in the world, guess what? We get to fall apart. If you haven't experienced it yet, three cheers for you. Because believe me, it starts early. You know, I work with guys in their 30s, you know, and I'm in my 60s, okay, so they look at me like I'm some sort of fossil. But they come into work and they go, man, is my knee hurting today? And I'm going, yeah, okay, way to be, man, join the club. Welcome. You're groaning because you're falling apart. You know, your spirit was redeemed, wasn't it? But your body won't be redeemed until when? When will your body be redeemed? The rapture of the church. And we also know we groan because we're living in these bodies and we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Oh, hallelujah. Come and get us, Lord. And the Spirit also groans within us. Now, the question is, why is He groaning within us? We are the temple of God, aren't we? We are the temple of God. And we're going to learn today why He's groaning in us. We're such a mess. We are such a mess on this side that we don't even know how to pray properly. And that is what the text teaches us today. So we're going to find out about the Spirit groaning on our behalf. We're going to enter our teaching for today right now. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. This Word is truth. It is absolute truth. In a country, in a nation, in a world that's running away from truth, You've given us Your Word, and we stand on it. And Lord, I thank You today that You've allowed us to open it and study these two passages, these two wonderful passages of Scripture. Holy Spirit, I ask that You teach us today from Your Word. If You do not teach us, we will not hear or see. You are the teacher here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that interesting? We don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself personally makes intercession for us with groanings. Now let's focus on a few things here. Likewise. Now in context, or in the same manner if you have an NIV, it refers to the, now William Newell says this in his commentary, okay? It refers to the operation within us of the Holy Spirit, which makes us in real sympathy one with the groaning creation. One with the groaning creation. Creation knows what's going on. Creation is fallen and it is groaning. All of creation is groaning, okay? It is all groaning. We are groaning. We all suffer, and we're all suffering because of what? One sin. Isn't that amazing? Somebody will tell you, well, my sin is just my personal thing, and it doesn't hurt you, so why are you all concerned about it? Sin is never, ever, ever isolated. It always has a ripple effect, and it will affect miles around you. Okay, it is never isolated. It is always affecting other people. And we all suffer because of this one sin. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They ran right to the tree, as the law does. Remember what the law does? Don't do this. Don't do what? As you're shuffling closer to what you're not supposed to touch. Okay? That's what the law does. Don't do it. They ate it, and we get the consequence for the rest of our lives. We also know that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I want you to notice weakness. That word, we've been through it before. It is asthenia. Asthenia. And it means totally without strength. Totally without strength. Now, think about this. You can be so grieved in a situation. You can be so absolutely devastated so much that he didn't have words to say. I'll tell you, those are the times when the Parakletos, the Comforter, comes next to you and you feel his presence. You want to feel his presence and he intercedes on your behalf. And I'll tell you, do we not need that on this side? Has that type of suffering ever come to your house, knocked on your door, knocked on your frontal lobe, and you went, Lord, I don't know what to say about this. This is truth. This is truth. He helps us in our weakness. We can be so grieved, so confused, so distraught that you don't know how to pray. Now, the important thing is that you remember that prayer is directed to God. Listen to this statement. This is not original with me. Prayer is directed to God. It is not directing God. Prayer is directed to God. It is not directing God. Now, this is oftentimes how we talk, okay? Now, let me explain the situation to you, God, like he doesn't know, okay? He knows the beginning from the end. You are already seated in the heavenlies with him. You've already made it through the trauma that you're living in as far as he's outside of time, okay? But we're informing him. We're giving him just a little scoop. Let me explain this to you, God. Or here's what you need to do, God. By the way, if you don't, it's clear to me, why aren't you doing something about this situation? It's very clear to me, God, what you should do. We have a myriads of examples. How about this one? Pray that I get this job. Have you ever been on that road? Lord, this is the job I want. This is the one I want. Give it to me. I know this is in your will because I really want it bad. Okay, or get the class, or get the woman that you want, or the man that you want, or the car. Ooh, I got to have that. Or the healing, we would definitely want that. But how about the situation when things get so dire you can't even explain them, like Auschwitz? Corrie ten Boom in Auschwitz. Lord, get me out of here. I mean, I'd be doing high fives on that prayer, let me tell you that. Any way you can get me out of here, get me out. I think we have a right to ask that. The Holocaust. What is God doing in these types of situations that we cannot possibly see anything coming out of it? You know what came out of the Holocaust? You know why 7 million died, 6 million Jews, a whole bunch of other millions of other people died, but you know what came out of that? The nation of Israel. It took that for the world for one moment of time to have enough sympathy in the United Nations to give them that little sliver, that little splinter of land. It was God's plan. That's what it took to move a world, to establish these people in the land. That's their land, and that's what it took. 6 million dead. Corrie ten Boom could not have seen that. Nobody could see that. But God does bring good out of bad. We'll be talking about that more next week, okay? Verse 26 is true. Paul says, in our weakened state, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Let me give you an example about jobs. When I got out of the Navy, 1971, the economy was pretty good. Everybody that I knew could go to Ford Motor Company and get a job. Do you think that would happen to me? I get out of the Navy. I was a hospital corpsman. I didn't want to do anything in medicine. I wanted out of that whole thing. So I went to Ford's, put my application in with my buddy Dave. We walk hand in hand in there. He gets a job, I get nothing. And I'm going, hold it. Lord, this isn't right. This isn't right. From there, I went to construction. All of my friends are getting jobs in construction. I go to the guy. I says, look, I'm healthy. I'm strong. I can do whatever you want me to do. There's nothing here for you today, son. And I go, so the Enrico Fermi is being built in Monroe. Everybody's getting jobs there. They can't hire enough people. I go down there. They will not hire me. And you know what happened to me? I looked in the paper, and I'm scouring the paper, and I've gone to all these interviews, and I see a job, orderly, emergency room, Mercy Hospital, Monroe, Michigan. I'm going, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. God, you don't know what you're doing. Please let me get a job where I can make some money, where I can have a life. I ended up in that job, and in that job, I ran into a nurse. And she would run around that emergency room pushing and shoving. She was a brute. And everybody did not like her. But for some reason, she liked me. And her husband worked at Great Lakes Steel in the medical department. And she liked me. She got me an interview with her husband. Her husband got me an interview at Great Lakes Steel, which was a closed situation. I went in there, did well in the tests, and I got hired in there. From there, I was able to, they paid for my schooling. They put me in a part of the mill that was very quiet so I could study, okay? And so God knew what he was doing. In the process, I also saw these guys coming in and out of the hospital that were anesthesia people. And I said, hey, man, what do you got to do to be an anesthesia guy? Well, you can be a doctor or you can be a nurse. And I'm thinking, well, I can't be a doctor. That takes too long. I got a wife and she's pregnant. But anyway, I said, I can't go to nursing school because my dad would just kill me. He'd disown me. Because that wasn't something that men did, okay? But I saw this job. I said, well, gosh, I really like these guys, and they're doing a great job here. And I said, okay, well, I'll go to nursing school. So I got in a plant and went to nursing school and went to anesthesia, and that's how I was successful. But had I followed my plan, had God done what I wanted him to do, exactly like I wanted him to do, my friend that worked at Ford's, laid off, displaced, another career, another career, another career, another career. God knew what he was doing. God knows where you are. Even when it doesn't make sense, he knows where you are. I just gave you a true story. A true story. We do not know how to pray as we ought. I want this way, God. He knows. Now, the things that I thought were terrible ended up to be huge blessings. I didn't want the emergency room. I didn't want to be an orderly. You don't go to your high school reunion and tell people, I'm an orderly in the, you know, you don't do that. You embellish, you know. I'm an emergency room technician, or whatever you would say, but. Yeah. But anyway, you don't know. Things that are terrible end up being a huge blessing. What is true on the personal level, I believe, is also true on the national level. Listen to what John Corson has to say in his commentary. It might be about the national level. Listen to these words. I think he's very insightful. It might be that the Lord wants to close us down. That's tense talk, isn't it? That's a possibility. Maybe the best thing that could happen to our country would be a collapse economically, politically, or militarily, because that's what it might take to heal us spiritually. I don't know. I'm not God. Therefore, I'm not going to give him direction on what he should do or should not do. Instead, I just groan. Lord, you see what's going on in the nation. You see what's going on with that person. You see what's going on in our congregation. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what your will is, but I just give it all to you. You to work out according to your perfect and beautiful plan. And that is our God. He is working all things out. This will be next week for good. So if you want to hear about that, come back next week. But that is the truth. Now, if I don't know what to pray for, if I don't know how to pray for as I ought, why pray? Why pray? It's a legitimate question. Is it not a legitimate question? I mean, it's a question that you want to just hit me with, okay? But it's a legitimate question. Okay, prayer, remember this, prayer is not getting my will done, but it's getting God's will done. Remember, God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not up there just to give you everything that you want. What is agape? Agape love. Giving you what you need, not what you want. That is agape. Remember, we used the illustration when the teenager wants to go to Cancun at spring break. Dad, they're all going, you don't love me. Oh, I do love you. I'm giving you what you need, not what you want. I am protecting you. I am not sending you out to the wolves. Okay? That's what agape is. That's what the truth is. Prayer is not getting my will done. It's having God's will done. Remember Jesus suffering in Gethsemane? What did he say? Not my will, but thy will. How many times did he ask? 3 times he goes back and forth with that whole request. He's distressed. He's distraught. I mean, he is in a significant place. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will. I'll tell you, we can learn a lot from that. While you're thinking about that, turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. I don't know what to pray for, why pray? Well, I think we want to pray according to God's will. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That is a monumental area of Scripture. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. I want you to think about a few things. What not to do, what not to do. 4 or 5 things to think about here. Number one, what we see in this verse. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. You know, the selfish, the person that is thinking about themselves, choose their own timetable. I'm going to do this now, God, at this time, and I'm on my way. Okay? Now just bear with me with this. Notice that they also select their own location. Today, come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. I'm going to go where I want. Now, where do I want to go come January? Everybody, tell me where I want. I want out of Michigan, don't I? Okay, I want to lickety-split as fast as I can. I'm sick of this place. I have seasonal affective disorder that's coming right out my pores, okay? And I want out of here. Well, why can't I go? Because God has a will for me. He has me in a place. And you know, I know myself well enough that remember where I go, who goes with me? I go. What's going to happen to me there? It's too much sun. It's too hot down here. I don't like it here. Why isn't it? I whine wherever I go, okay? Wherever you go, you take yourself. If you're not happy here, you're probably not going to be happy there. That's the truth. Select a location that pleases self. Always involve God. Always involve God in your decisions. Notice that he limits the time that he's going to be here. I'll be there. We shall go to such and such. Spend a year. He's got his thing all planned out there. Buy and sell and make a profit. He's going to limit his stay. It's not about me. It's about God. You go, you stay where he wants you to be as long as he wants you to be there. When he says to move, you move. When he says to stay, you stay. It's like the drill sergeant when you go to Marine boot camp. Okay? He says step out, buddy, you step out. He says left flank, you left flank. I mean, you do exactly what he tells you to do. You know why? Because when it comes to charge a place and the sergeant or the lieutenant says go, you're not going, well, I want to think about this for just a second, okay? You listen and you obey, it ends up saving lives. Limit the time there, it's not about me. And he's going to engage in business for himself. It's the me, myself, and I plan. You ever had that plan in your life? Oh, this is what me, myself, and I would like to do. And then he boasts about his success, the buy and sell, and make a profit. He's never going to fail. I'm going to go and I'm going to make a profit. He boasts about his success. What Arnold Fruchtenbaum has a word for Christians that engage in this type of behavior. Christians oftentimes will say these words. Have you ever heard this when somebody wants to do something really bad? I prayed about it. God spoke to me. You ever hear that one? And have you ever noticed how many times they've prayed about it and God's spoken to them and they get to do exactly and precisely what they wanted? Exactly and precisely. You can tell when God is speaking to you when you go, oh, I can't do that. Oh, why can't I do that? I mean, usually that's the pro. I mean, he's a nice guy. He's a great God. He's a loving God. He gives us great things, okay? But we cloak it in God talk and Jesus speak. That's what Arnold calls it. God talk and Jesus speak. God spoke to me. He told me to do this. And he gives you license to do it. And when you get there, you start saying, God, why didn't this work out? You start the whining program. Cloaked all. And you know, most oftentimes, what do we want? We want the rubber stamp. Oh, God, rubber stamp what I want. That's what I want. That's what I rubber stamp it. We don't want, you really don't want that. Because you know what we're asking God to do? Instead of using the principle of joining God where he is at work, where he is directing, what are we asking God to do? Come along, little doggy. Follow me. Aren't we just doing that? Aren't we? And bless what I'm doing or correct what I'm doing. I made this huge mistake. God, rescue me. Why aren't you rescuing? That's not the way we approach God. We approach God differently than that. All these things can be covered up with God talk and Jesus speak. What to do? This is the good part. What to do? Okay, if you're in a river, write something down. Write down what to do. First of all, be humble, not boastful about the future. It's God's way, not my way. That's number one. Number two, include God in your plans for real. Lord, is this what you want me to do? If this is what you want me to do, I will do it. And if it is not what you want me to do, I do not want to do it. Close the doors, change my mind, change my direction, but don't let me push my will into this situation. I'm not looking for a rubber stamp. You pause, you pray, you wait, you listen, then you move. That is the sequence. You do not jump ahead of God. You pause, you pray, you wait, you listen, and then you act. You join God where he is at work. Not saying, God, join me where I'm leading you. And then bless my mistake. And then number three is submit to God's will, his direction, even if it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense for me to go to that emergency room as an orderly. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go to nursing school. I can guarantee you that. That was in my. We have seven boys in our family. I have six brothers. I'm the oldest. They looked at me like I was crazy going to nursing school. It doesn't have the same stigma now. But in 1972, when I went, it had a stigma associated with it. There's something wrong with Rick. There's something wrong. I'm sensing there's something wrong in him. My dad to this day calls me his son, the anesthetist. I'm not even the anesthetist. I'm the anesthetist. My almost doctor son. Yeah. But anyway, when it doesn't make sense, you submit to God's will. Remember Noah? 120 years he was building an ark. It never rained. It never rained. It was watered from the dew or however it happened. It never rained. It's 120 years. Noah did what he was. Do you think they looked at him weird? You bet they looked at him weird. How about Moses when he was arguing with God? Going, Moses, I'm telling you to go tell Pharaoh to release my people. What'd Moses say? I'm not going. I can't speak. I'm a man that can't speak. Send Aaron. How would you like a brother like that? I'm not going. Send Ray. Send somebody else. And then finally God says, no, it's you. You're going. That's it. That's it. God is with you. You can do anything. How about Gideon? You know what Gideon was doing when he was found? The angel found Gideon. He's hiding in the wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites. Okay? You know how he's addressed? Listen to this word, how he's addressed in Judges 6:12. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. He's hiding. He's scared to death of the Midianites. You mighty man of valor. You know why that's significant? God sees us how? As we're going to be, not how we are. Isn't that great? He sees us what we're going to be, not how we are. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. How about Joshua? You think this was a trip, walking around seven times around Jericho? I mean, you talk about people laughing at him. They didn't laugh at the end. Seven times. Remember, all your life, obedience precedes blessings. Even when you don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, obedience precedes blessings with God. God is with you. In your attitude, I will trust him. And you know what? He gives you enough light for how much light does he give you? He gives you enough light for what? The next step. Okay, what do we want to see? I want to see the very end. I want to see the results. I want to see it all played out. And I want to see a good ending, Lord. I want to see the heroic ending. I'm a hero. Okay? Now, what does he do? He gives you light for the next step. And what does that make you? It makes you a person of faith. It makes you a person of trust. It makes you a person of hope. I'm not hoping in myself because I know I can't do anything. My faith, my trust, my hope is in him who will give me the next step. That's the truth. That's the truth. Faith, trust, and hope in the journey. All you need to do is obey. Verse 26b, what are the groanings of the Holy Spirit? What are the groanings of the Holy Spirit? Notice that it says the Holy Spirit groans that cannot be uttered. They cannot be spoken. It's unspeakable. And I think in context, this is not speaking of tongues. This is not speaking of tongues. Because it says nothing spoken. The Holy Spirit knows what he is praying in regards to my weakness. It will be perfect and it will be in line with Father's will. Remember that. I don't know how to pray. The Spirit of God is resident within me. He knows exactly what I need and it will be exactly and precisely within the will of God. He is making perfect intercession for me. That's what I want. That's what I need. Okay? I might not want it, but I need it. I usually want my own answers, but anyway, it'll be perfect with the will of God. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to my will, is according to God's will. Now, thoughts about how we generally pray in our weakness. Now, tell me if this does not resonate with you. Number one, Lord, in your weakness and in your suffering, do you not say this, Lord, please take this away? Okay, do we not all say that? Has anyone not ever said that? I mean, if I get a cold, please take this away. If I get the poison ivy, Lord, I know that you can heal anything. Please take this away. We have a legitimate right as the child of God to boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. We have a right to do that. He's given us that right. What a privilege. I can go right to Father and say, help me with this. Okay? I want to give you an example while you're thinking about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And this is Paul, as you know. And this is his thorn in the flesh moment. We can make a genuine request. We have the right to go before Father. We can boldly approach the throne. But God has the right to say what? He can say three things. He can say yes, no, and wait. What's the worst? Wait. Especially when you're type A. I want it now. Got to have it now. Type A. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 through 10. What is the context? Paul has got a vision of heaven. And he has been caught up. He doesn't know if it's in the spirit or if he went there, if he actually went there or was in the spirit, but he's been caught up into heaven. And now he's going to get something that keeps him from being prideful here. I want to ask you a question. What do you see today with people who have seen heaven. They write books. They're on the circuit. They're on all the TV shows. I saw heaven. This is what it was like. I saw my grandma, my grandpa. I got. What happens to Paul when he goes to heaven? He gets a thorn, so he doesn't go on the circuit. He's not writing books. You don't see Paul mentioning this in his journeys. He doesn't say, when I went to heaven, I saw all this. When he talks to people, he gives them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Messiah. That's what he tells them about. He doesn't tell them about I went to heaven and all those experiences. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. That's why this is happening to me. I saw this vision, and I know that my flesh has a tendency to what? Be prideful. I mean, that's where we live, okay, above measure. By the abundance of the revelations, what he saw, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, when it says it was given to me, what is that implying? Who gave it to him? Okay. Well, hold on just a second. A messenger of Satan. So Satan was the ultimate deliverer, but who was the allower? God. God was the allower. And notice that this thorn in the flesh, I want you to hear something here. This thorn is not a sliver. Okay, you think, oh, I've got a little sliver in my face. No, that is not what a thorn is. It actually means this, a tent stake, an 18-inch spike. That's what he had driven into him somehow, some way. A messenger of Satan to buffet me or beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. What is the point here? The point here is that he was to maintain his humbleness in spite of what he saw. Because we as humans have a tendency to what? I saw this, you didn't see it. Ha, 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 ha. I mean, that's us as humans, isn't it? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Notice he goes three times that it might depart from me. Did Paul have the gift of healing? Yes, he had the gift of healing. They touched his, they touched cloths and people were healed. But he also left some people not healed, didn't he? Epaphroditus, Trophimus, Timothy, drink some wine for your infirmities. He couldn't even pray for himself to be healed. Okay? So there were times when it worked, times when it didn't work. It was up to God. It was up to God. Three times he prays that it might depart from me. And he said to me, now this is what you really want to hear, but do you really want to hear it? My grace is sufficient. You get to live with it, you know. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. Notice it's not your strength. It's not about you. When you are born again into the family of God, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. He has the right to do with the clay. He is the potter. You are the clay. He has the right to do with you as he pleases. And most of the time, it's really great, wonderful stuff. God takes care of his kids. I think God blesses his kids. I think he provides for us. He makes opportunities for us. I believe he heals us. He protects us. He does all of those things. But there are times when he chooses you to be a special vessel for a special purpose, for a special time. I.e. Johnny Erickson Tada. A special vessel, a special person, for a special time to bring glory to himself. It's not about me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, okay, therefore most gladly, this is the best attitude, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. When you ever make it to that level, just come and talk to me. Okay, when you make it there, please help me on my journey. And you know what infirmities are? When you look it up in the Zadiades Greek, it says bodily weakness, sickness. I won't even go there. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God is working through me. When I am at my weakest, God is at his strongest. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So when you're on this side and you're going through the mess, remember, he still loves you. He is pulling for you. You are a special vessel chosen for a special time to demonstrate His strength in a world that knows nothing about His strength. That is why you have to go through it. You're special. One response is, Lord, please take this away. Legitimate prayer. Believe me, that is at the tip of my tongue. And the other thing is, you want people praying for you in the affirmative, okay? I don't want one doubter praying for me. God can't do that. He's not going to do that for you. Uh-uh. I want you praying in the affirmative. God bring healing. God give Rick a job someplace, wherever you want, to give him a job, or whatever it is. In the affirmative praying. But not my will, but thy will. I must concede to God's will, knowing best. Secondly, Lord, listen to this. This is a good one. Why are you doing this to me? Of all the humans on the earth, why does this have to come to my house? And all, you know what we have? Charles Stanley calls it a pity party. Oh, poor me. A pity party. You know, God does not like pity parties in His kids. And then sometimes I tell you, I just live in pity land. I'm just so over. Oh, He doesn't like pity parties. I'm just sharing this with you. You don't have to do what I do. Do as I say. That's my mother's statement, isn't it? Yeah. No pity parties. Lord, why are you doing this? Our response should be like Job's. Turn to Job chapter 1. Actually, you don't have to. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to if you don't want to. But notice Job's response in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Now, what has happened to Job in context? He's lost everything. He's lost his family, he's lost his sheep, his cattle, his stuff, his riches. He's lost everything that a man can treasure in life. And what is Job's response in verse 20? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. God is sovereign." That is what Job is saying. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what Satan does? That's not enough. He then wants to attack his flesh. And you know what he says? 2:4, in Job 2:4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And God gave Satan permission to even give him boils from head to toe. And what did Job's wife say to him? This is another one of those things where you don't listen to your wife, okay? We got that thing in Genesis 3:17, don't heed your wife. This is like two. There might be 10,000 that you should listen to, but at least there's two that you don't listen to. Then his wife, verse 9, said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, remember, the wife is going through this with him. She has lost everything with him. We can't bust on her too heavy, okay? We can't bust on her. Now she sees her husband in misery. But Job's response is good. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He's enduring to the end, no matter what comes. I don't want to bust on Job's wife, because Chris could be Job, and I could be the wife. In a click. But I want you to notice how Job ends. How Job ends. What is learned in our weakness? How did he end in this thing? Well, it's Job 42, verses 1 through 3. Now, this comes on the heels of God speaking with Job and telling him, "Where were you when I set the plumb line of the earth? Where were you when I set the borders of the seas? Where were you when I made the behemoth? Where were you when I did all of this stuff?" And Job comes to his senses. When you come in contact with God and His greatness and His vastness, then you come to your senses. And you say like Job did in chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything." You know what that gives me? That gives me hope. That gives me hope, though I don't understand what's going on. He can do anything for me. He can rescue me from anything. "That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God is sovereign. His purposes will be worked out. You ask, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? That's Job. I hide counsel. I have an opinion without knowledge. I don't know the whole picture. I'm making my opinion about God, and I don't know the whole picture. Okay? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Do we ever do that? Do we ever do that? Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job did not know the reasons behind the attacks. Job did not know the reasons behind the attacks. Things that change your perspective in the suffering. When the Spirit of God is groaning. When you are groaning. Things that change your perspective. Number one, you get a new concept of God. A new concept of God. You can do everything, God. I know you can do anything. I know that you can do anything. Number two, Job got a new ministry in the whole thing. I didn't cover this, but it's in Job 42, verses 7 and 8. He's talking to Eliphaz. God speaks to Eliphaz, says, go to Job, have Job pray for you, have him intercede on your behalf. Job then developed the ministry of intercession. And the third thing we realize through our suffering, through our weaknesses, the third thing is, God does not have to explain himself. He does many things we will not understand on this side. Now I see but a poor reflection in as a mirror. Then I shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Aren't you waiting for 1 John chapter 3? When I see him, I will be like him. I will have a glorified body, and I will see clearly. And I'm not going to go up to God and go, why did you do this, God? Because it's all going to be clear to me. His plan will be perfect. We will know that he was perfect in his plan. All the mess, all the stuff, he's worked out perfectly. That is God. That is God. He doesn't have to tell us. Now, in conclusion, think about this. In the midst of the mess, something to think about. In the midst of the mess, in conclusion, something to think about. This is another John Corson quote. But if I do pray, and it's important that we pray, and say, Lord, here's the situation. I'm not directing you, but I'm just looking to you to have your will done. Then I can be at peace. Whatever happens, I know I played my part. I opened the door. I went boldly before the throne. I brought my petition to God. And I know that he hears me. And since Father knows best, I can rest. The Spirit groans through me. The Son intercedes for me, and the Father will do what's right concerning me. Do you believe that? It is important that you believe that in the crucible of pain. But if I don't pray, I'll always wonder if things would have been different if I had. Interesting statement by John Corson. The Spirit does intercede for his saints with groanings. You can count on it. The bottom line is that he intercedes according to the perfect will of God for you. You are not alone. He has not abandoned you. When Job says, when I turn to the left, I don't see him. When I turn to the right, I don't see him. When I look, I don't see him. Where are you, God? He is there. He knows where you are. Believe it. Remember three things. Facts. I trust the word of God. I believe him. Faith. I believe it by faith. Feelings. What do you do with your feelings? You don't trust your feelings. We've been down that. Fact, faith, feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Trust the facts of the Word of God. By faith, I am trusting what he told me. My feelings, I am not going to trust. Okay? According to the will of God, thy will be done, not my will. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I believe you speak to each one of us differently. And I ask that you would penetrate the veneer on our hearts, the hard covering, and make it soft and pliable, that we might hear what you have for us individually today. For this is your truth given to your people for such a time as this. Now may we be changed because we've had an encounter with the living God today. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.